Father, I thank you that you see Len and you know him. Jesus, I thank you that you have saved him and you have sanctified him. And Holy Spirit, I ask you once again to land afresh and anew upon my brother, that he would speak boldly the words that you've laid on his lips today. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Good morning, everybody. If you'd open your Bibles or apps to Colossians chapter 3, it's page 1144 in your pew Bible, and we will get there in due time. This sermon is the sort of second piece of several pieces on a series of life's rhythms. Pastor Jeff gave a great sermon last week on the Sabbath and rest. Encourage you to look at that on a go back to the church's website, and you can listen to it if you didn't get it already. And today we're going to talk about work. And as you can see, my title today is "Thank God It's Monday." All right, we're going to talk about the meaning of work. Now, what I'd like you to do is this. It's a little bit weird, but that's okay. We are a fun place, safe place. All right, I'd like you to turn to your neighbor, whoever you're sitting next to or around, and I'd like you to share with them what was your first job that you earned money for, your first employment, okay? And if you're too young to have been employed, well, then what do you think your first job will be, all right? So I'll give you about a minute to share with each other what was your first job, all right? All right, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Now, I'd like you to think about that first job you had, and I'd like you to rate it on a scale of 1 to 5. 5 being it was amazing, and 1, well, you know, it's the opposite. Okay, so and I'm going to ask you to rate that and put it, how many fingers you have. Is 5 is the great, you know, 4 is not so great or pretty good. And then on the count of 3, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand with that number, okay? We're going to see how you felt about your first job or your anticipated first job, all right? 3, 2, 1. Let's see the. There's some 5s. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, all the 2s. Go see the 5s. Okay. Now, that's good. All right. Very, very good. Very, very good. Well, the big picture of today's sermon, you see in the bulletin, the big idea, in the Christian life, work is infused with meaning that goes beyond financial solvency and keeping the wolf away from the door. That's where we're going today. The outline is in your bulletin, and hopefully it won't be too mysterious to keep track of. Now, before we get into the 3 points I'd like to make, I'd like to give you a brief sort of theological context of the notion of work in the Bible. And I know, like, you weren't laying awake last night thinking, oh, I really hope we talk about the theology of work tomorrow. I mean, I realize that probably wasn't on your mind. But just stay with me for a couple of minutes. In Genesis, we see that God created, and he called it work, okay? The work of creation. 6 days, and then the 7th day was the rest. He rested. And when he created people, Adam and Eve, he gave them work to do. They were to tend the garden and to keep it good. And it was work that was enjoyable, certainly had a purpose because they were going to spend time with God there. And again, I don't know what it looks like, but that's the scripture says, and I believe it. And then the fall took place. The man and the woman sinned, and therefore, the penalty was that work was no longer always fun, always enjoyable, always cool. It was stressful, less rewarding, frustrating, and full of sweat and sometimes tears. So that is a shift from how God created work to be to what it became as a result of the fall in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. But then, bingo, in the New Testament, there is a new perspective. There's a new perspective that in Christ, work is infused with meaning. In Christ, it's all brand new. Work is infused with meaning. Now, I would imagine that many of you have jobs that you don't particularly enjoy, and that's normal, okay? It's the way it is sometimes. And by the way, when I say work, I'm not just talking about employment. I'm talking about housework, like floors, dishes, toilets, that sort of thing, okay? And I'm talking about homework, you know, math paper, math problems, term papers, teachers, that kind of thing. So I'm using work in a very broad sense, and that whatever our work is can have meaning. Now, there's a lot of social science research about this kind of stuff, and that if you can have meaning in your work, you have better job satisfaction and better life satisfaction. And also, if things get tough, if you see the meaning of it, you can push through those difficulties. So meaning is a very big deal when it comes to work. So today we're going to talk about the three things that help create meaning for us, and you see them in your bulletin. We can get meaning in work by looking at it as, first of all, to make our best friend happy. We're working unto the Lord to honor and please Him. We can have meaning in work as we see the picture it provides for ourselves, the kingdom, and also others in need. And lastly, work can have meaning if we see it as we are in sync with how God created the pattern of healthy living, a rhythm between work and life. So that's where we're going to go. All right. Let's think about, look at now Colossians 3:17. We're working to make our best friend happy. And that verse says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And then there's kind of a cousin of this verse in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord." So the idea is that if you think about our work as having the boss or the head or the person we're working for is not a person, but it's the Lord Himself. That can give us a tremendous amount of meaning in our work. Now, as I said before, many of us here probably have jobs that aren't particularly fun. And there's a lot of reasons that they're not that rewarding or not that fun. And there's a lot written about this as well. Sometimes our jobs are not very good because we can't stand our boss, all right? These two books are fairly recent. How to Survive and Thrive in a Difficult Work Environment Under the Control of a Bad Boss. Okay, that's My Boss is a Jerk. And then on the right-hand side, It's a Job, Not a Jail, How to Break your Shackles When You Can't Afford to Quit. All right, and I'll be selling these books afterwards. No, I'm not. And you know, the social science research says that the number one reason people leave their jobs is they cannot stand the person right above them. And I don't know how many of you had that kind of a person. We're not going to share that with each other. But it certainly makes a huge difference. And in youth and family studies at Nyack College, you know, my students will become full-time children's workers or youth pastors or family ministers of some sort. And they will all have people under them, you know, maybe a half a dozen, maybe in a larger church, 20 or 30. I had one student who, at age 22, inherited 100 volunteers and 10 coordinators, okay? And they were very serious about this in youth and family studies at the college, and we train students how to lead others and how to unfold and encourage and equip and unleash others to be blessed in their service for the kingdom. We teach them to be good bosses, is what I'm trying to say. Now, my first employed job. I was a bakery cleanup boy at a grocery store. Yes, real men do this. And it was a pretty hard job. It was hot. And when I was hired, it was a grand opening of this new store just outside of Seattle. And the manager of the store said, well, okay, there's 25 of you now. You know, this is for the grand opening, and there'll be 12 of you in about 3 weeks, because we can't, you know, the store will have its grand opening. We need all of you, but then we won't need all of you. But there is a bakery position. If you want to clean the bakery 4 hours a day, 5 days a week, come see me. And I thought, well, that's a, you know, I was a little insecure about bagging groceries. So I went to the bakery job, and he said, yeah, you can do that. And it was hard. It was hot. And my baker was he was quite particular. I did get to eat as much as I want of anything, and they knew that that would like last 2 weeks, and then I didn't touch a donut for the next 3 years. Okay, but this isn't the kitchen, but it was like this, and it was a lot larger than this, and you can see the picture. He said, "I want you to get when you're mopping, I want you to get down on your knees and get under that sink, and if there's anything on that backsplash, you know, get it off with your fingernails. Same thing behind the mixer. The mixer looked like an elephant. It was huge. And he said, get down on your knees and clean that back there. I want it to be spotless." Well, that's a little short of fun, but I did it. And one thing that made that possible for me to do is that, you know, I was a Christian in high school. I was a growing Christian. I thought, I came across this verse, this very verse, Colossians 3, you know, 17, and I thought, I need to think about Jesus being my boss, and I'm going to do this for him. And that didn't make me a Superman all of a sudden. I just didn't breeze through there and get it done in a half an hour, but it gave my work meaning. And sometimes I just brought my Bible. I didn't even open it. I just had it on the counter to remind me that I was working for a different boss. And it made a huge difference in how I faced those hot, hard hours. I did learn a lot in that job. One of them was the two older women who ran the front of the bakery. They were very open with me about lots of different things, and they were open with each other. They complained a great deal about everything, okay? Particularly their spouses or their children or whatever. One of them had a child, the other one didn't. And these older women were age 25. And, you know, when you're 16, you know, you don't even want to be 30. I mean, and 25 seems like really out there. And I thought, as a high school student, that all drama took place in high school. That's where you had the stress in your life. And then it eased out in college a little bit. And then it got really easy once you became an adult and had your career and all that kind of stuff. I was wrong, okay? I was really wrong. And I learned in this job, listening to these women talk about their lives. And I thought, wow, wow, all right. Lord, help me. And he has. But I want to say, you know, in conclusion of this point, to think of Jesus as the one for whom you're working. If you want to be brave, if you want to accomplish something, if you want to be radical, well, work for Jesus, no matter where you are. And people around you will see a difference. They'll compare your attitude to others and comment on it, hopefully positively. Reason number one to have meaning: work for Jesus. He is who you're working for. All right. Work number two. Work, the meaning is to work, provides us a way to cover, to help ourselves and the kingdom and other people. All right, so here we go. Here are the verses. In Ephesians 4:28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they might have something to share with those in need. Now, in that culture, 99% of all work was done with manual labor. All right, it was, you know, people who had in finance and government, they were considered suspect. Okay, real work was manual labor, and that's why in the New Testament there's such an aspiration or an emphasis on manual work. But then in verse Acts chapter 20, Paul is giving his goodbye speech to the Ephesian elders. And he says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, where he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. You see, Paul, his modus operandi for his ministry is he was, I don't know where he, you know, he went to tech school. I don't know where he picked this up, at a community college. Anyway, he learned how to make tents, all right? And so he covered his finances when he traveled by selling tents and making tents and repairing tents. And that helped pay for his ministry. And then the churches, then people gave to the church and it covered the needs of the leaders of the church, but some churches then also sent money to Paul. And so Paul was saying, you know, work not just for your, work for yourselves, yes, just like I am doing. I'm an example. I'm working for myself, but I'm also working for a larger picture, the kingdom of God, and I want to be, in the words of Jesus, generous with other people. It's quite a challenge, isn't it, sometimes, to make a living. The social science research on this is really, really interesting. On the minimum wage, it is impossible to live, as some of you may know. This woman did minimum wage jobs for 6 months around in different parts of the country, and her observation is that you need three things to live. You need to be able to sleep someplace, you need to be able to eat, and you need to be able to drive there, okay? Because most places you can't drive to work necessarily. And on a minimum wage, you can do two of those three. You can drive and eat, but you can't sleep, and you'll be sleeping in your car, and she did that, okay? You can eat and sleep, but you can't drive. And so it's so difficult to cobble together a functional income where you can actually live. And that is difficult. It is a challenge. And there's immense pressure, and so many people around here work two or three jobs so they can cobble together some kind of functional where they can sleep, eat, and drive. It's not easy. Another challenge for us in this area, and actually all around the country, is that most people carry between $5,000 and $8,000 of credit card debt. And the interest on that debt, you know, is a big deal. It costs money to pay the minimum payment on the credit card every month. And you don't want to get behind because, well, you understand, you don't want to get behind on those sorts of things. And that's what really one reason our church offers every other year a class on finances, you know, how to budget, how to get out of credit card debt, that sort of thing, because these are practical things that we deal with and we have to get covered. And I really appreciate Pastor Jeff has shared that their quest to get out of credit card debt and the progress they've made and the success now. Yeah, so that's pretty cool. So we work to provide for ourselves, but also for the kingdom and for the blessing of others. Now, in providing for ourselves, it doesn't mean it just has to be basics. The way Janet and I try to function is that we try to make sure we're tithing more than 10% and giving enough of our funds away. And then if there is left over, then well, then that's surplus and it's for splurging. And here is Tucker. He was born in Chicago, trained near Boston, and we picked him up a week ago. And to have a trained puppy is a blessing. An expensive blessing, but a blessing, all right? This dog sleeps through the night. He's housebroken. He's obedience. He's got commands. He's got them down pretty well. He speaks Greek and Hebrew. No, he doesn't. And he is a real, real blessing. And you know, our finances are such that we feel we were giving enough away that we could afford a splurge. Because an animal is as expensive as, even if you don't buy an animal is expensive to take care of. But anyway, so we take care of ourselves when we have a job, when we work. But we also then provide for the kingdom. And we are so thankful here for Pastor Jeff and a church that has air conditioning and heat in the winter that is clean. You know, these things aren't free. They cost money. And you all know, you all give, you know, to the work of the church. It costs money to be a place like this and a building like this. And we all benefit from that. But it's also a chance as a church we work to have money then to give to others. And our benevolent offering, we are very generous in that benevolent offering once a month on Communion Sunday. So it's really a good thing to have meaning. See, our work is meaningful in that it lets us provide for ourselves, for the kingdom, and for others. All right, lastly, we have meaning in our work to help us sync with God's created pattern for a healthy rhythm to life. And the verse you see there, we actually covered it last Sunday. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And that's the main thing we're talking about, that there is a God-ordained pattern of work and rest. Work and rest. And when you think about it, this is even tweetable, you could, without work, there is no rest. Right? If you don't work, then you don't know you're resting, okay? And it's really true that without work, there is no real rest. And you think, oh no, you're wrong. Len, you are so wrong. Just send me to the Caribbean for 6 years and I'll be happy the whole time. And I'll say, no, you won't. No, you won't. Because if you don't have a rhythm of work and rest, you miss out on how God has created us. I love how Earl Palmer, in his book on the Ten Commandments, talks about this. He just makes the idea that we were designed to have this pattern of work and rest. And you look at the created order, look at the animals, look at Tucker. He's resting all the time, okay? He's a crazy dog some of the time, and he's resting a lot, okay, our new puppy. But even, you know, animals rest. And I just saw in the New York Times just this last week, of all things, you know, they're studying ants in ant piles. I don't know if you grew up around places where there was ant piles where they had millions of ants in them, and it was really, really fun as a boy to declare war on that ant pile, and I won't give you any more details on that. But anyway, but they somehow found a way to track individual ants in an ant pile of 500,000 or a million, and they found that 20% of ants are always napping. They take turns. I don't know if they have a card system or like someone, you know, they get a text or something. Time to nap. Okay, but you know, these ants, 20% of them are resting because if they don't rest, then they can't work. And it's just really interesting that even in the created order, there is this pattern of work and rest. Now, one way I try to enjoy and think about this is that I journal, and I'm not a big journal writer, but I try to spend, you know, some minutes on Sunday writing in my journal. And what I put in there, I try to think back of my last week, and when did I feel most alive? You know, when, as I look back on the last 7 days, when did I feel like I was really living? Not just on autopilot, but really living. And that's what I put in my journal. And then what I try to do every few months, I go back 5 years to that three-month period of time, 10 years to that three-month period of time, and sort of think about and thank God for those lived moments that I had, you know, 5 years and 10 years ago. And I usually share it with Janet because she's often part of on that list, good, and my children, that kind of thing. You know, it's a way to be grateful for the sense of his presence and that has come from this pattern of work and rest. And some of those live moments are at work. Many of those live moments are not at work. They're at rest. And those two things balance out very, very nicely. Now, what I'd like you to do is to take your bulletin, and you will see in there, I have, you know, not only the outline of the message, but three prayers. And they match the three main points that we've just covered. Seeing work as a place to please our Lord, seeing work as a place to provide for ourselves and others in the kingdom, and seeing work as a just the joy of being in sync with His created order. And I'm going to read these prayers, and as I do, I'd like you to be thinking about which one of these, you probably have one, or maybe you have all of them all figured out, but if there's one of these areas that is not quite settled in for you, and you really want to have it settled and have it part of the meaning of work for you, then I would ask you to pray this prayer daily this week. So just let me read the prayers. The first one is about, you know, working to as a way to please our Lord. Lord, thank you for all you have done for me in your strength and empowerment this week. I want to honor and please you in my work. I look forward to experiencing the difference this will make in my own heart and how this may even benefit those around me. Okay, for the meaning related to seeing our work as having to do with providing for ourselves and others. Lord, thank you for all you've done for me. In your strength and empowerment, may I really see the bigger picture of my work this week. May my heart be generous towards others as you have been generous towards me. And then the prayer related to that rhythm of life that God has established. Lord, thank you for all you have done for me. In your strength and empowerment, I want to have a sense of deep gratitude for the opportunities to work and rest that you give me this week. May I live in grateful contentment as I move through the week in front of me. I'd like you to take a moment and just take a, you know, put a star by one of these, okay? Could you just vote for one, choose one that you want to pray this week daily. I'll close this in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this pattern of life. We thank you for your word. We're so grateful that we can be part of a community that is serious about you and serving you and experiencing your joy and your life. Lord, we're very, very grateful. In Christ's name, amen.